Last time we began to look at the topic of mastering the tongue, and we concentrated on James chapter 3 and verse 1. James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." And this verse is really a case study of the teachers in the church, of the ministry, people who have a leadership role in the church and who are expressing or putting across teaching. And we talked about that at some length last time. Now it's time to move on and look at the passage as a whole, of which what we're going to see is the power and the importance and the use of our tongue and the words that we speak. In verse 2 it says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Now in this passage, James tells us about the power of words, the proper use of words, and then he gives us some extremely important hints about how we can heal our words, how we can heal our tongue. And so today we're going to look at these three areas. First of all, we're going to look at the power of our words. Can you see the way that James here describes the power of the tongue? In verse 3, it's like putting a bit in the mouth of a horse that can turn it this way and that way. And in verse 4, it's the rudder on a ship that can steer a path for the ship even when it's faced with strong winds. And in verse 5, the tongue is like a small spark that can set the whole forest on fire. Now notice verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. In the J.B. Phillips translation, it says, "The tongue can poison the whole body. It can make the whole of life a blazing hell." You see, our words have a powerful effect over those who hear them, and our words have a power over us as we speak them. So much so that our whole body is affected, and the whole of our life can be made a blazing hell. Notice just a couple of verses from the book of Proverbs that speak into this very subject. Proverbs chapter 12. You remember we said that James corresponds to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, of which Proverbs forms a part. And in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords." Words have a tremendous power to penetrate other people. But on the other hand, verse 13 says, "Evildoers are trapped by their sinful talk." In other words, our wrong use of the tongue will harm us. Now, James is not saying so much that there are good words and bad words, in the sense of true words and false words, although that's one way, of course, that we can divide them. Nor is he saying so much that the way you divide words up is correct words and incorrect words, or even ethical words, legal words, or unethical words, and immoral words. He's talking actually about something else. In James 3 and verse 10, he says, "Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing." And James is saying that words have a life to them. Words are either going to give life by praising, or it's going to take away life by cursing. And not only from the one who's hearing the words, but from the one who is actually saying the words. So first of all, let's have a look at how the tongue has power over the listener, the one who hears the words. James says, we can curse with our words. Just think about that for a minute. To curse somebody, to put a curse on somebody, is what? When we put it that way, to place a curse is not only to wish them evil, but somehow to give them evil too. When you say words that are there to hurt, and there are all sorts of subtle ways, and not so subtle ways of doing that, your words are out there to get people. They don't only wish evil, they actually impart evil, because words have a power to them. Think again of that proverb that we read, "Reckless words penetrate." Now just ponder that for a moment. The power of penetration. The nursery rhyme goes, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." And it's ironic, because children are the ones that repeat that rhyme, and yet children ought to know better. Because many people remember words that were said to them as children and have never, ever forgotten. They've been haunting people all their life. Isn't that right? As a child, someone may have been told, "You're stupid. You're never, ever going to amount to anything." Or, "You're fat. You're ugly. Nobody's ever going to like you." And you know, they've never, ever forgotten that. They've never been able to get over it. And what James is saying here is that those words can set your life on fire. They come in and they penetrate. They don't just wish something, they actually have a power to them. And we need to understand, you see, that in the Bible, words are acts. They are actions. Words are deeds. You know, I think James would rewrite that nursery rhyme to say, "Sticks and stones can only break my bones, but words, oh, they can penetrate into my soul and they can pollute it forever. Sticks and stones can only break my bones, but words can destroy my soul." They can set the whole course of a person. In fact, they can set the whole person on fire. They can curse. Now, if you think I'm over-egging it a little bit, just think about it. Because some of you have had things said to you and they've sunk in, and you've not been able to forget them. Maybe something a parent said to you. Maybe something a friend said to you. And you know, those words that were said are still controlling you. One of my cousins had to go and see a doctor about a particular issue. She was slightly overweight, but nothing too significant. But while she was at the doctor's, she overheard people speaking about her. and somebody called her obese. And that had a powerful psychological effect on her. And you know, she suffered from eating disorders ever since. The words have a life to them. They are real. They are there. You can't get rid of them. It's not just simply that a father can say to his two daughters, you're pretty and you're not. You're lovable and you're not. See, those words go in and they affect a person's life. You see, words have that kind of power. We need to remember that when we say things, our words have an effect. They have power. And by putting a thought into words, it has reality now. And that reality can stay with the child. It can distort their life, believing and living out what those words are saying to them. Because here the tongue is poison. And your words can be like toxic chemicals that have been buried. And for years they continue to poison the soil through seepage. Now why would words have such a power? Well, notice what James is saying is so damaging about words. What's so terrible about the abuse of words in verse 9 here. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Now why would he add that? Well, what he's getting at is that the thing that makes us like God, you see, this is talking about us being made in the image of God. Do you remember back in Genesis, God created the world, he creates the animals, and when he gets to Adam and Eve, he says, let us make them in our image and in our likeness. And theologians have been debating about what that means for centuries. Exactly what does it mean to be made in the image and the likeness of God? Well, one thing, it's not the only thing, but one aspect of being made in God's image is that we have speech, that we can speak, we have words. We're like God and unlike the animals in that we need to hear words and that we speak words. Now sometimes you hear people say, all that matters is that you like what you're doing. You shouldn't need anybody else's approval. You just have to decide that you like it and that what you're doing, you want to do, and that's all that should matter. But you know, the trouble is, that's not true. You know, can you imagine a talented musician who arranges and composes things? You know, I could never conceive of that person saying, you know what? Every person in the last 10 years who has heard my musical composition has hated it. Everyone. You know, I've done it in concerts, people have listened to it, musicians and non-musicians, people in this field and that field, everybody has always said, I hated it. But it doesn't matter to me. I know it's great, and that's all that matters. Now you see, you have to get a word from the outside. We get our humanity, we get our self from the words of others. You don't know who you are unless somebody tells you. And if there are 100 people saying to you things that are contradictory, 50 of them say, yes, you're great, 50 of them say, oh no, no, you're terrible, you're going to have a contradictory self-image. And the very reason is because yourself comes from the words of others. We need to hear a word spoken to us. On the other hand, we express ourselves in words. And sometimes we just want to burst, don't we? We just have to talk to people. We just have to tell them about something that we really enjoy. In a chapter on this in his book, Reflections on the Psalms, C.S. Lewis says, when you really enjoy the beauty of something, you have to tell somebody about it to really enjoy it. You have to grab somebody and say, look, listen to this. Come and have a look at that. You praise it and you want the other person to come and praise it with you. You have to express what's down inside you with your words. You see, why is solitary confinement such torture? It's because of a lack of relationship where we can talk and where we can express ourselves to another person. You see, we need words. That's what makes us human. Why are words so important to us? Why is it something that we need as much as food and water? And if they're good words, they'll nourish us. But if they're bad words, they're poisonous. Well, the reason, James says, is because we are made in the image and the likeness of God. And God speaks. That's what God does. God is a speaker. God talks. God has sent us his word. And he is the Lord of the word, and he speaks the word of the Lord. See, therefore, that's what makes us human beings. You see, James's logic here, because we are made in the image and in the likeness of the speaking God, he says, well, you better watch what you say. That's what he's telling us here. Words have an enormous power over the hearer. And the reason they have power over the hearer is because with your words you can destroy somebody. But conversely, with your words you can heal somebody. Your words have an enormous penetrating power, either in a negative or a positive way. And you know, every study of child behavior shows over and over again that children need compliments. They need verbal affirmation. They have to have it because they are human beings. They have to have a word from the outside, and so do we. And we have to have a word that says, well done, my good and faithful servant. We have to have a word that says to us, you are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. We have to have that. And we have to give it as well. Now, having said that, let's talk a little bit about the power of words over the speaker when we speak our words. This passage doesn't just say that our tongue can curse and poison others. It says, as Proverbs does, it can also curse and poison us. You see, this is quite a striking passage. In a positive way, it says, anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect and able to keep their whole body in check. But negatively, it says, if your tongue is on fire, your whole self is on fire from the very flames of hell. Now, do you see what it's saying here? Let's put it positively. It's saying that if your tongue is the key to changing your whole self, words have so much power that mastering your tongue is the key to permanent change. Mastering your tongue is the key to changing the very core of your being. Now, how is that possible? Let me put it this way. This tells us, first of all, that our words reveal who we are. Our words reveal who we are. You see that at the end of the passage? In verse 12. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And so what this is really saying is, how do you know if the spring is salty or fresh water? Well, by the issue, by what comes out. How do you know if a root is a fig root? Only by whether it has a fig fruit. That's the only way you can tell. And if you really want to change yourself, you won't know yourself unless you look at your words. What comes out of you, because your words reveal who you are. You know, centuries before modern psychology, James is telling us something that all therapists and all counsellors know. No matter what their point of view, no matter what their school of thought, and it's this. get people talking, and that will help them to understand themselves. If you get a person talking in a kind of unguarded way, in an honest way, suddenly they'll say, did I really say that? I did say that, didn't I? I guess that's how I am. I guess that's really what I'm like. I guess that's what I really believe. You see, what you believe is what completely shapes your personality. What you believe about yourself. What you believe about God. What you believe about other people. It's your belief structure that really affects you. And you won't know your belief structure unless you listen to your words. Because your words will show you. Now the implication of this means if you don't use your words, if you don't find trustworthy people to talk to and talk these things through, to talk out your heart openly and honestly with them, if you're alone who doesn't speak to people, you're not going to know who you are. James is telling us that we will not know who we are simply by thinking. We will only learn who we are by speaking. We will only really see ourselves for who we are when we positively try to find out through our words, by having friends, by having fellowship, by having friendships. The key is your words. That's how you're going to know who you are. That's how you'll see your heart. What James is really saying is it's through relationships. We're only going to know who we are through the relationships we have with others. Now here's the thing. If you don't use your words to find out who you are, other people will use them to find out who you are. Just think back to the Watergate episode and the effect that it had on Richard Nixon. When all of the tapes came out, they didn't show so much his illegal actions. That wasn't really why the tapes undermined him. If you've ever heard any of the tapes, if you've ever read any of the transcripts or seen the film, you know, Frost and Nixon, you'll know that what undermined him were his unguarded words. Because in the words that he said on those tapes, there was a coarseness. There was a meanness of spirit. There was a nastiness in the words he used. And through those words, you could see right in to Nixon's heart. See, if you don't use your words to see who you are, everybody else will use them, and they will see who you are. Because your words will show you much better than your thoughts, because they have a power to reveal who you are. And also the reason words will help you with your heart is because they don't only reveal what your heart is like, but they really do have an effect on your heart. They also direct your heart. This is the reason why it talks here about reining in the tongue, about controlling the tongue, about taming the tongue. Now you might think, well, what good is that going to do? How would taming my tongue help me? Well, James says here, a bit in a horse's mouth controls the horse, controls the power and the direction of the horse. A rudder directs the power of the ship, even though the wind and the waves are pulling it in different directions. And he says, likewise, the tongue. Now, here's what I mean. Take your heart. It contains all sorts of stuff, doesn't it? Good things and bad things. You're made in the image of God, so there are lots of good things in there. You have the Holy Spirit. The grace of God is operating in your heart. But there's also a lot of sin. There's also a lot of stupid things that are contained in there. And you also have a lot of negative and hurtful and abusive things that have been told you over the years that are staying there, lurking in our hearts. Don't you want to direct your heart to the good part and not to the cancerous part that's there? Don't you want to cultivate and grow the good part? And don't you want to squeeze out and starve the negative part? James says, watch your words. On the one hand, it means when you clothe evil and stupid and destructive thoughts in words, they have a power over you. For example, if you say, well, I'm a horrible person. I'm unspeakable. No one loves me. No one should love me. I don't even love myself. And if you say those things to yourself over and over again, they will have a power over you that it didn't have before. You see, you're clothing your thoughts. You know, every morning when you wake up, you're pretty much naked, aren't you? You can't get much done like that. You have to put on clothes to be effective, to go out and do things. And it's the same with your thoughts. They're not going to be very effective unless you clothe them with your words. So don't take the thoughts that are stupid and destructive, that are wrong, and clothe them with your words. On the other hand, James says, make promises and confess. James chapter 5 and verse 16. He writes, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It's interesting, isn't it? If we want to heal our hearts, heal ourselves, confess, pray. And the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And we often focus on the last part of that verse, but we ignore the first part. And we think, what? Get together with other Christians and confess our sins one to another? Oh, no. I don't want to do that. You know why we're often so reluctant to do that? It's because it makes us accountable. But you know, it's actually going to strengthen the right part of our heart. You know, take marriage, for example. When you get married, you say all sorts of promises to one another. And they are the thoughts that are in your heart, but when you express them as words, it makes you accountable. You see, without words, without making promises, without confessing, without relationships, without speaking out, you won't understand yourself and you won't be able to direct yourself. See, this is actually an indictment of anyone who's a loner. Those who don't trust people, those who don't want these sort of things, who doesn't want to talk about these things, who doesn't want to be honest, doesn't want to be truthful, doesn't want to make promises. James is saying, look out, there's power in these words. So then we come to the use of our words. And he says only two things that you shouldn't do. He says we shouldn't boast. James 3 and verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. And then he says, we shouldn't curse. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. You know, one thing that I've noticed time and time again is that many Christians don't really function with the gospel in their hearts. They may believe it in a theoretical and in an abstract way, that they're saved by grace alone, that Jesus has died for them, that for them there is now no condemnation, that God comes to them and says, you are my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. But they don't actually function in that way. They don't live their lives in that way at all. In effect, they try to construct and patch together a righteousness of their own. They spend their time seeking to defend themselves, to show them and to show other people that they really are okay. And in the process of showing themselves that they are okay, they tear other people down. They are defending or prosecuting all the time. They're either defending themselves by saying, I'm doing all right because I'm doing this, that or the other. Everything is all right with me and I'm fine. And so they make excuses and they give explanations about what they have done. In other words, there's a boasting about what they're doing, and then there's a cursing towards others. which we don't need to do. And, you know, we shouldn't be doing. If the gospel is functioning properly in our hearts, now we won't realise that we're not allowing the gospel to operate in our hearts until we watch our tongue. You remember the tongue exercise that I gave you last week? I wonder how you did. Now I said until this sermon today, take this assignment. Do not complain or grumble. Do not boast about anything at all. Do not gossip or repeat bad information about someone else. Do not run somebody down, even for a little bit. Do not defend or excuse yourself, no matter what. And always affirm other people. I wonder how you do it. If you try to do that, you'll realise that it's not easy at all, is it? But you know, if you didn't do it, if you didn't bother taking that assignment, you're not really going to see what's going on in your heart. See, all of those six things boil down to this. You're always boasting and all cursing. You're either trying to build yourself up, always making excuses, always putting yourself in a good light, or you're criticising others in order to elevate yourself. Now the reason we're prone to doing this is because we are still in the courtroom. The gospel says get out of the courtroom, the verdict's in. There's no more need for defence, there's no more need for prosecution. You have been found not guilty. And you are now accepted in the Beloved. And if you really understand that, if you really rest in that, you will be able to take criticism without dishing it out. You won't have to attack other people. You won't have to gossip about other people. You won't have to be building yourself up all the time. There won't be boasting and cursing. There won't be all this defending and all this prosecuting. Because it'll all be gone. There'll be nothing out there but listening and a willingness to listen and to tell other people the truth. But to never attack. To never get yourself on top of other people. You see, that's why the tongue assignment that I gave is so difficult. Because it shows the extent to which we really believe the gospel. And so many people don't have the gospel functioning in their hearts. And as a result, boasting and cursing is all over the place. Now here's our third point. How do we heal our words? Do we heal our words? If words are so powerful, if words have this incredible effect, how do you heal them? In verse 9 it says, with the tongue we praise the Lord our Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. James is talking to us as Christians and he is saying, we are able to praise God and curse people. That shouldn't be. That shouldn't be the way that we live as Christians. And the reason that it shouldn't be is because they are utterly incompatible. What he's saying is we can do both, but we can never do them both at once. They are antithetical to each other. Now that means it's the praising of God our Father, it's the recognition of what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And it is the praise of that, it is the rejoicing of that, it is the worship of that, which is the opposite of cursing other human beings. See, James doesn't set the opposites, the cursing of people with the blessing of people. He opposes the cursing of people with the praising of the Father. If he said the opposite of cursing people is blessing people, then that would give us the impression that we could heal our tongue ourselves through self-control. But notice verse 8. He says, no human being can tame the tongue. We can't do it. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So James isn't giving us here some form of self-help instruction which simply says, come on, you can do it. Get a hold of your tongue, sort it out. No, James says, you can't do it yourself. You can't do it. And if he had said the opposite of cursing people is blessing people, then he would have given us the impression all you've got to do is exercise, 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 practice, 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 and you will make it. You will get your tongue under control if you just keep at it. But he says nobody is ever able to do that. You have to be healed. And you know who heals you. It is through praising the Father. That's how you're going to be healed. By giving praise to Him. Seeing that you are out of the courtroom. Seeing that Jesus Christ has set you free. Remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem the week before He was crucified. Jesus is coming in and all of the people are praising Him and shouting, Hosanna in the highest. And some of the religious leaders, who were the religious leaders, come up to Jesus and say, look, tell the people to stop doing that. Shut the people up. Do you know what they're saying about you? It's blasphemy. Tell them to keep quiet. And Jesus said, if they are silent, the stones, the rocks will cry out. He's saying, in my presence, when they see who I am and what I have done, even the stones will be eloquent. You need, as human beings, to be able to express. And the thing we want to be able to most do in our lives is express what is inside us. And the thing that we need to hear most is a word from outside us. Well, here's the gospel. Jesus Christ is the word we need. If Jesus Christ comes and says, you are my beloved child. I died for you. You are my treasure. You are my beauty. You know what that means? That has the power to heal and to overturn all of the things that have ever been said to you or about you in all your life. It can change you. It can heal you completely. It can heal all of those things that have been circulating around you like vultures. All of the things that your dad said to you, or your mum said to you, or your friends have said to you. All of those things that have been haunting you all of your life. The Word, the Son of God, comes with the very Word that we need. The Word that we have to have. In the book of Acts we're told that a fire came down from heaven. And everyone who was in that upper room found that their tongues were touched with heaven. And you know what? They were then able to praise God. Their tongues were healed. And James here tells us that another kind of fire can infect your tongue. And he says that's the hell fire of Satan. Do you remember when Peter said to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says in effect, heaven has touched your tongue. The Father in heaven has shown you this, Simon Bar-Jonah. No one else could have revealed this to you. And then later, just a couple of verses, Jesus says, oh, well, by the way, I am going to Jerusalem to die. And I'm going to be rejected. And Peter says, oh, no, you're not. I'm not going to allow that to happen. You see, he starts to take control himself. And he says, no, you can't do that. I'm not going to allow it. And you know what Jesus turns around and says? Get thee behind me, Satan. Now hell is on your tongue. See? What the Spirit of God does is show you the beauty of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. And then the Spirit gets you to praise God the Father. for sending his son, for loving us so much. And when you're doing that, you will find that you have taken the word in so that you can give the word out. And it solves everything. It solves what's on the inside, and it will solve the problems of the people to whom you are giving it. We'll have a panel. The gospel says, get out of the courtroom. Praise God for what he has done for you. And even if you have a tongue of stone, it will be an eloquent one in the presence of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that the same Spirit that came down in the upper room and showed this healing of our tongue would come down on each one of us today and give us the power now to begin to say words that aren't boastful but are humble, that aren't curses but are blessing to people. Help us not just to wish good but to give good with the words that we speak. Father, heal us, and we shall be healed. And in the healing you give us, may we go out and heal others in the way that we speak to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.